Oh, well, our family, or at least I had a first. I had a first this last week, something I had never experienced before, and that was going to camp as a camper. For the first time in my life, I had a chance to go to a Bible camp as a camper and not having any responsibilities to lead anything, and it was really a good experience. It went to a camp. I went to Bethel University, and I didn't grow up in the Baptist, and Bethel's affiliated with the Baptist General Conference. And so I get there, and I didn't really know any. In fact, I don't think I knew anybody at the college, but a lot of them seemed to know each other. And I'm like, how do you guys all know each other? And they said, well, there's this camp, you know, Trout Lake Camp, Trout, Trout, Trout. Everybody knew each other from Trout. So I finally got a chance to go to Trout and see Trout. And boy, it's a neat camp. There was a lot of just fun things for our family to do. They had this zip line that was like getting on the top of this building up some more and then zipping across the soccer field back there. And they had paintball, which was a lot of fun. And our little girls didn't do paintball, but but Laura and I did, and that was great. They have a mini golf thing there. We had a ton of fun. It was great to just go, and a bunch of our friends were going, so they invited us to come along. We had a great, great time. Well, during this camp, this Bible camp, twice a day we would gather together, and they had what they called chapel, where you'd come and you'd listen to a speaker and you'd sing some songs and these types of things. And I have been processing something the speaker said. I think this was the first chapel or second chapel. I've been processing it ever since then. So I want to take a look at that. Kids, you have been super, super helpful these last couple weeks. I just need three of you today to help me out. I need three volunteers who are 12 or under. Can I get some people to help me out? Because I want to process something the speaker did. Oh, we got two right away. One, two. I just need one more. And three. Okay, come on up, you guys. Come on up. Thank you for coming to help. Let me move this down. I do. I know. The staff kids, you know. When in doubt. Okay, so the speaker, what the speaker did is he was talking on purity. That was his big thing. He probably said the word purity in the course of 30 minutes. I bet he said it, I don't know, 50 times. So he was clearly talking about purity. And one of the things that he did, he had a young man come up, and he put a white T-shirt on this young man. And then he took different substances and began to smear them on the white T-shirt. And the point he was trying to get across was, when you are living in obedience to God's law, when you're living in obedience, when you're doing what you're supposed to do, then you're pure. But when you don't do what you're not supposed to do, then you get all stained and blemished. So one of the things that he did was ketchup. So, Emma, why don't you rub some of this on the T-shirt, kind of like what we saw at camp. So you might have to kind of get this thing to work here. You have to roll. There you go. Wherever you want. There you go. Oh, you're not afraid to put ketchup all over this shirt. Great. Thank you. That was it. You're good. You can sit back down. All right. Then the next substance he took was chocolate syrup. So we got some brown. Who wants to be chocolate syrup? You are? All right. Here you go. So why don't you rub some chocolate syrup all over this T-shirt right here. Anywhere you want. You can get on top of the red. That's just fine. Because you want to make it look messy. Very good. Nice. All right. You're not afraid to mess this up, right? Thank you. So you're all done. All right. So he had ketchup, chocolate, and then mustard. Mustard stains were not easy to get out. So we didn't even bring mustard. We got some yellow paint. So you go ahead and just anywhere on the T-shirt here. Oh, yeah. Nice. They just go for it. We did have ringers today. Very good. Thank you so much. And that's it. You guys are good to go. Yeah, give them a hand. Let me set this back up. And I apologize that not everyone's going to be able to see, but I think you can kind of imagine, man, this is kind of precarious. Don't all jump up and down as we're, okay? All right, here we go. So this is when he got all done doing that thing. Here is this young man standing up, who ironically was our worship leader that week, standing up there, and he's got this shirt just dripping and messy and everything. And this guy's point was, you know, if you do the things you're not supposed to do, then now you're impure. You're impure. And I've seen things like this before, but I remember sitting there going, this is one time when I hope my girls aren't listening. I have an 8-year-old, actually 8 today, happy birthday, Emma. And Andra is almost 6 years old. And this was one time when when he was giving this illustration, even though there's merit to it, this was one time that I was thinking, I'm glad that my kids aren't listening. And not because he got inappropriate with some aspects of purity. If you're a parent right now, don't worry. We're not going to go there. We can go there when the kids aren't all with us. But not because of that, but because what concerned me is this illustration, this object lesson, is actually better. It's easier to use this illustration to represent what the Pharisees thought than what Jesus taught. And that's why I was a little bit nervous. I was a little bit nervous that this illustration, this particular illustration, did more to illustrate or did a better job of illustrating what the Pharisees thought than what Jesus taught. For those of you who are just joining us, we've been in a series now. This is part four of a five-part series called Surviving the Suburbs. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at the Ten Commandments that God gave and then applying them to suburban life and trying to use these principles to help us navigate this world that we live in. But one of the things that is so important, and the reason we're going to spend a little bit of time on this before we jump into today's commandment, is if you're going to apply the Ten Commandments, it is so important that you don't misapply them. Did you hear that? It's so important if you're going to apply the Ten Commandments that you don't misapply them. If you would be so kind, we have some green handouts inside your bulletin, some notes, a sheet that you can take notes on. I would encourage you to write this down because this, I think, is very, very important. There are at least two ways that you can approach God's law, whether it's the Ten Commandments or other things you find in the Bible. There's at least two ways you can do that. One, if we can click to the slide, one is this. One way to approach God's law is a means to obtain purity or to maintain purity. One way to approach God's law is this, as a means to obtain or maintain purity. If you're not familiar with this group that I've been referring to, the Pharisees, the Pharisees were a group of people who were during the time of Jesus, and if anyone could take credit for being a white t-shirter in that day, it was them. In regards to the Old Testament law, if anyone could take credit for living a life where you were keeping your white t-shirt as clean as possible, it was these Pharisees. But the problem was, almost everything that Jesus said to these Pharisees, it was a rebuke. Almost everything that he said to them was negative, which is really interesting. They had this idea that was very similar to this, that the way you obtained purity before God or the way you maintained purity before God was by doing everything the Bible said to do and then not doing anything that the Bible didn't say to do. And they got this crazy idea from the Bible itself. The Bible does contain a number of laws. The Bible is very clear that God is holy and his people are to also be holy. It's also clear that sin does stain us. It blemishes us. So the things that they believed and held were true, but their understanding of what that meant was incomplete and dangerous. It was incomplete and dangerous. And I'm just going to take a little bit of a risk here and throw it out to you. As you think about this illustration, this object lesson that was being taught, what is one way that this is an incomplete understanding of what the Bible teaches about purity or holiness? Anyone help me out with this? In the back, James, Brian.
It focuses on the outside only and not the inside.
Brilliant. Yes. It focuses, if you didn't hear that or if you're listening on the podcast, what he said was it focuses on the outside, what people see, rather than what's on the inside. Very good. How about some other things about this that's incomplete? Tony?
Those stains can be permanent.
Say it again. These stains.
Stains on the t-shirt can be permanent.
Yes, say more about that, just to make sure that I'm going where you're going.
Our stains can always be removed by Jesus.
Okay. So on a t-shirt, when you put this stuff on, it can be permanent. You can permanently stain this. There's nothing we can do to get the stain out. But with Christ, you know, he can take away it all. He can wash us white as snow. What's another way where this is incomplete? Can I think of another? Yeah, Josiah.
All of us are stained. It's not
yes!
It's not just some people that
yep.
stained, but we're
yes.
all like that.
Very, very true. What Josiah said was that we are all stained. That's one of the ones I really camped on, you know, in my head. Because the speaker even went this far. Here's this guy coated with all this junk. And then he gets another person to come up and he says, now give that person a hug. And the person's like, no. And kind of his point is, you shouldn't hug the stained people. And I know that's not what he was trying to do, but that's the natural place that seemed to be the progression. And I'm thinking, who's not stained? Now, there's a nuance to this that is true, that the Bible says poor companions ruin good character. And we need to be careful about who our closest friends are, because that does affect us. And I agree with that. Well, the Bible says it's true. But to think that our shirts are white and theirs aren't, we have all stained. We all fall short of the glory of God. In fact, your best, most noble effort, the most God-honoring thing you've ever attempted was tainted in sin. There is probably some motivation of you were doing this for yourself rather than for someone else or whatever. Even our best efforts are tainted by sin. So there is none of us who are walking around with white t-shirts, you know, when it comes to this, that are clean. Can anybody think of anything else? These are great. All three. Mary. Yes, very good. Yeah, this is incomplete in that the Bible has so much to say about what we're for instead of what we're against, or what we are to do instead of not to do. And so this illustration is incomplete in that way, that it's not about just don't do the bad things. It's about do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Kat, has yours already been said? You got another one? There you go. She said, if we can keep the stains off, what do we need the cross for? And to his credit, he did say, you know, only Jesus can make you clean. But that was like this much. And this idea that we can somehow earn or merit salvation is so far from the truth. So those are some reasons, I agree with all those, of why it's incomplete. Oh, one more I want to add to this. One of the realities about us is that we live in this paradox of those who are in Christ, we are both sinner and saint. You know, there's a real sense in which we are completely forgiven of all our sins. What a beautiful thing. But at the same time, we all know we continue to sin. So I don't know, I have no idea how you would represent that in this illustration, that we're both, that somehow, you know, before God, we are blameless, we are pure, those who are in Christ. Our sins were put to death with Christ, we were raised again, but yet we continue to sin. Okay, so these are some reasons, I agree with all of them, why it's incomplete. What are some things about this that are dangerous? Earlier on, I said I was hoping my girls weren't listening during this part, because this is also, I think, dangerous. What are some things that are dangerous about this illustration? Yeah. What's that? Finger pointing. Exactly. And that's one of the things Jesus really got on these Pharisees about. The whole finger pointing thing of, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Okay, point to everybody in the world, including yourself, because we all are. How about some other things? Yeah, Lana. Oh, yes, the shame that prevents you from coming to Christ. How could God ever love me after what I've done? How could I face the world again? And having this sense of shame that's just overwhelming, because you're looking so much at this rather than what God can do. I saw a hand back there. Yeah, go ahead. Yes, it can be dangerous in the sense of you're always blaming, rather than owning up to your part in this, that you've done this, that it's a mistake that you've made. Any others people want to add?
People just worry about their outward image, how what others
yes.
see
instead of what's inside. Yep, what she said is people begin to worry about the outward. What do people see? Do I look clean to them, rather than dealing with the heart, with the root? I think we need to do more of this, putting it out there. You guys do a better job than I do at explaining things. Yes?
I think along with that focus is on hiding.
Very good.
Appear good even if the stains are on the inside.
Yes. What he said was you focus them because it's so outward focused that you can end up being more concerned about how that looks and hiding the sin that's in your life rather than just coming clean. Well, there's so many good things about this. I had more time to think than you. I'll just add two of them on here. One of them was that we become law-focused rather than God-focused. Instead of focusing on God, what do you want, and what can I learn about you today, we become so focused on our understanding of right and wrong that we are fixated on that. And you look at the Pharisees, they misunderstood because they were so focused on the law, they missed God in flesh in their presence. They had a different idea of what God would look like than what he really did. They had a different idea of what God would say than what he really did. They thought God would show favoritism to them when God was doing this work of reaching out to all people. So they actually missed God because they were so law-focused. And the other one I want to add, is this, that righteousness, if it's up to you, is an impossibly heavy burden. If you are walking around thinking, I have to stay stain-free, good luck with that. It's going to make you miserable. It's going to make you angry. It's going to make you grumpy. And a lot of you have seen these folks, the people who are trying so hard to do everything right, get so mad at people who are having fun, you know, because they misunderstand this whole thing. Well, we could go on and on and on. Let me summarize it by saying this. Very, very early, when the Spirit of Christ began to actually indwell these early believers, very early on, they began to see the law differently, the good law that God had given. They began to understand it differently. They began to understand that the law doesn't tell us how pure we are. The law makes us all the more aware of our sinfulness. That's what the law does. And our need for someone to come and save us, because we can't save ourselves. So now the law, as the Spirit of Christ began to come in them, as they began to understand, have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, they began to see the law is not something you could ever be prideful about. Rather, the law was a sense of humility, where we are all in this together. We are all sinners. We all struggle. And it is by God's grace that we are saved. So does this illustration have merit? Yes, but it is so nuanced that I think it's a dangerous one to do unless you have a lot of time to really unpack it. So that is one way to approach God's law. Well, we've kind of already hinted at this, but here's another way to approach the good laws that God's given us. Instead of approaching it as, if I do this, I will be pure before God, or if I do this, I will somehow merit God's acceptance or salvation. Instead of that, there's another way, and that is this. To understand God's law as life-giving guidance for people who are saved by grace. That instead of looking at the law as that this is a burden I must shoulder, instead of that saying, wow, if those who are in Christ, we are new creations, we are accepted, we are loved, and God gives us these righteous laws that some of them are just because that's the way it is, but there are so many of them that it's about follow this, because this is really a path that leads to life. Here's some things that I think are really important to know. This might go over the head of many people, but I think a number of you are either already know this or can grab onto this, and that is this. If you're familiar with the backstory to the Ten Commandments, then you know that God's laws were given to a people who had already been saved. When they got the Ten Commandments, they had already been delivered. And I think we have to remember that. The Ten Commandments were given to a people who were already redeemed, not so that they might be redeemed. And that is a vital distinction. Their salvation preceded their complete obedience. These instructions were life-giving guidance to a people who had already been saved by grace. God's laws were not originally given as a condition for becoming God's people. They already were. Now, that's also simplistic. And that's why I encourage you to, you know, if you haven't, make sure you catch the other parts of this series, because we'll unpack that a little bit more. But that's a central truth here. Well, anyway, if we had a subtitle for the series that we're in, Surviving the Suburbs, I would call it this, Embracing God's Gift of Limits. Because there are so many of these things that fit in the category of law that God gives us that are really a limit. They're a limit to our freedom, but it's a good limit, one that we should embrace. Something we should embrace for our own good, for the good of society, and to honor God's name. So many things that fit within the category of sin aren't dirty, aren't bad. They're good, but they are not in the right context. So many things that fit in the category of sin become sin when we cross outside the limits that God sets. So many of God's laws were designed to help us to live righteously. And by righteous, it's not just holy, perfect. It's also about just right. I created the world. This will work better. A lot of things fit in that category. Well, so all of this is leading up to today's limit. If you brought your Bibles and you're wondering, when are we ever going to open them? Now we're going to open them. And this is the commandment I want us to look at today. A limit that God gives us. And it's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. It's short, but it's loaded. All right, here we go. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. If you have your Bible, great to see you opening it up. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to send you home with one today. If you don't have a Bible in your home, we have a stack of them there by the resource table. Please take one as our gift to you. Here's the commandment that we're looking at today, this limit that God sets. It is this: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now this limit is one that Americans, boy, we want to push back against, because it's a limit to free speech. It's a limit to free speech. I think I even heard that's one of our sacred cows in our culture. Free speech. God is limiting your free speech if you're a believer. Now, there's a lot of layers here, so let's start big picture, and then let's peel away at least three layers. Here's the big picture of this law. It fits in this category of this, and there's a place to write this in your notes. We are to embrace righteousness. That's one of the limits God gives us. We are to embrace righteousness. And that's true for all the things that God says that are right and just, but particularly today, we're going to look at righteousness when it comes to our speech. Right speech, speaking rightly. Now, there's at least three layers that I was reflecting on this week. The first layer that I want us to look at is the one that's right on the surface, that as believers, we are to embrace righteousness during a legal trial, that God is saying, don't lie in court. Don't bear false witness in court. On a very surface level, that's what he's saying. That's the language that's being used here. And that makes sense. It makes sense. Justice in the courtroom, it relies heavily, very heavily, on witnesses bearing witness to the truth. And in our society, it's not as vital. It's still very, very important. But in our society, we have surveillance cameras. We have DNA testing. But back in ancient times, they just had witnesses. There was no CSI Sinai or whatever it would be, you know. There was nothing like that. So people had to tell the truth. If you didn't tell the truth, justice was not going to happen. Justice was not going to happen. So everyone is expected to provide honest testimony. Everybody is instructed to provide honest testimony. Here's a passage that I found interesting when I was looking at it. It says this. It says, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be, this is the phrase that really jumped out at me, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. That's really interesting, because what we're being told here is it's for everybody. And there's all kinds of scriptures. There's all kinds of scriptures that you can find in the Bible that talk specifically to those in power. Don't you dare misuse your power to exploit the poor or the powerless. Don't do it. Defend those folks. But isn't it interesting that in the scripture, you can also find this. Don't just stick it to the man if you got a chance. Justice applies to everyone. You act in honesty, whether you're rich or poor. Whether you think your intention is good, you be honest. And here, again, specifically in a court situation. Now, this layer isn't hard to embrace. In fact, it's part of our law today, this idea of being honest in court. In our courts, we are instructed to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? We're instructed to do that. In our courtrooms, lying is not tolerated. There's even a word for it. If you don't tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in court, it's called what?
Perjury.
And, oh, you want to get in trouble with a judge? You do perjury, and they get really, really, really upset with you. So in a courtroom, we get it. Don't lie in court. We get that. But what about outside the courtroom? What about outside the courtroom? It was interesting. I came across an article last week. And again, this thing just jumped out at me. This article. What the article was talking about was a real case that happened recently where there was a water district board member. I'm not sure exactly what they do, but something with water and districting. And they were a water district board member. And at a public meeting, this person got up and said, "Yeah, I'm a Marine vet, and I received the Congressional Medal of Honor." Only problem was he didn't receive the Medal of Honor. And the only other problem was that there's a law. There's a law specifically. It's called the Stolen Valor Act that says it is illegal to falsely claim that you have received a medal from the military. So they took this thing to court. They took this thing to court. And here's a quote from the article. They ruled in favor of the guy who lied. They ruled in favor of him. Here's what it said. It was a majority opinion. It was a 2-1 decision. The Stolen Valor Act, here's their justification for saying you're not guilty. The Stolen Valor Act was a violation of his free speech rights. There's no evidence that such lies harm anybody, and so there's no compelling reason for the government to ban such lies. So in other words, Mr. Judge, two Mr. or Ms., the two judges were saying, in our courtroom, oh, you better not lie, or we're going to nail you. Outside the courtroom, stand up in front of a public meeting as a public official and tell them whatever you want to tell them. It's your free speech. No one's getting hurt. How many of you disagree? All right. I disagree. I disagree profoundly. But that's California, so we don't have to worry about them. Some of you are just praying for the big one to strike. I know. Smite them all, oh Lord. Okay, that's a little Old Testament. That's another lesson we need to talk about. Okay, here we go. It was interesting. I was looking up the word integrity, because often we associate integrity with saying and doing the right thing. Look at this. If you've never looked up the definitions, look at the definitions for integrity. The first is the one that we're mostly familiar with, the quality of being honest and having strong principles. But there's more to integrity than that. And this is all going to come together in a second. Another one is this. The integrity can also mean the state of being whole and undivided. Integrity can also mean sound in construction. As in, this house has got integrity to it. And then fourth, integrity can also be internal consistency or lack of corruption in electronic data. Now, what I'd like you to write down in your notes is this statement, I don't think it's a typo. I think we got it right. Your integrity affects your integrity as an individual. The play on words. That your integrity, definition one, being honest, saying and doing things that are truthful, that affects the rest of your integrity, definitions two and three. That if you're not honest, it's like cracking the fabric of your life. It's a dangerous thing to do. It might be legal to lie outside court, but it'll come back to bite you. Just as if you pour dirt in your engine, no one may see it, but it's doing damage. Or when we had the bridge collapse, I never found out exactly what happened there, but there must have been some integrity problem. There must have been something that wasn't the way it should be, and given the right circumstances, this thing just collapsed. And how many times have we seen that when people try to hide or conceal the truth or share lies, how that comes back to hurt them as an individual? But, you know, when the judges ruled that it doesn't harm anybody, yes, it does. It doesn't just harm yourself. Your integrity, and there's a place to write this down too, your integrity affects our integrity as a society. Because when we can't trust each other, everything breaks down. And you can't form a people. You can't form a society that's going to last if you don't have trust. Here's a couple great quotes. I think I missed them in the progression of the slides, but thanks for going back. You read my mind. I'm not even done saying. Put them up. Mike, you rock. Here's a couple great quotes. No extra charge. The consequences of deceit are usually greater than the consequences of the truth. And the last one, I don't know who said this, but it sure is good. The best pillow is a clear conscience. That's good stuff. All right, well, let's get back now to the layers. This was the one we spent a lot of time on. The next ones will accelerate a little faster, but they are equally as important. I had mentioned that there were layers to this limit. God limits our free speech. He says, don't lie in court. That's what it says. But that verse, that passage is saying more than that. And the Bible certainly is. Another limit that we are to embrace is this. Avoid malicious or deceptive intent in your speech. Avoid any malicious or deceptive intent in your speech. One of the things you'll start to discover, if you start in the Bible, start in the book of Genesis, and you begin to read through, you experience what some people call progressive revelation, where God continues to reveal more and more about himself and his character. And it's even interesting, a lot of commentators said this. They said, like, in you can even see it in the Ten Commandments, how it says, you shall have no other gods before me. God doesn't just come out and say to the people right then, I am God, there is no other. It's as if it's, okay, we're going to take these steps as we're helping people understand who I am and what I do. So we have this commandment, don't bear false witness in court. But as you read through the rest of the Bible, he reveals it's not just about in court, it's about everywhere, and it's not just about bearing false witness, it's about all kinds of things. Here's one example from 1 Peter chapter 2. Where it talks about our speech. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. And as you continue to read, this is just one passage of many that speak to our words and the importance of our words. So this is, again, just one example from the scripture. The Bible provides numerous limits to free speech outside the courtroom. Here are some specific examples that I think fit in the categories of free speech limitations, as the Bible says. Should Christian kids ever lie or mislead their parents? No. That's a limit to free speech. Kids, don't lie. Don't mislead your parents. That fits in this category. Christian parents. Should Christian parents ever lie or mislead so that you can get the kid discount? Lie about their age. Lie about your kid's age. No. No, we shouldn't do that. Should Christian singles lie or misrepresent themselves on a date? No. 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 Are some of you writing this down, I hope? Should Christian adults cheat on their taxes? No. We shouldn't cheat on our taxes. Should Christian students cheat in school? No. No. Should we ever spread lies about others? No. Should we ever listen to or spread any gossip whatsoever? No. Should we engage in shady business transactions? No. Should we say we're going to do something and then not do it as much as we're, you know, able? No. Should we use our words to intentionally hurt others or cut them down? No. As Christians, should we use coarse or profane language? No, that's a limit the scripture puts on us. And this isn't about being goody-goody. This isn't about not getting stains on our shirt. As we do those things, if we cross those limits, our society begins to break down. Our community, this new community, this amazing thing called the church, capital C, all of God's people, this family of God, it begins to break down if we do those things. Now, at the core, there's even a deeper level. And here, let's take a look at this now, the last of the layers that we're going to look at today. And this is at the bottom of every one of the commandments. So if you think you've heard this before, I hope you have. Otherwise, we haven't been doing our job with this series. Unpacking layers of this limit. Ultimately, at the bottom layer, what God is desiring to do is to have his character revealed through our words. That's what's at the bottom of this, the deepest layer. that the reason we're to use the words that God would use or wants to use with our lips is because we are to reveal God's character to our world. You know, it's interesting to note that the Bible says that there were two stone tablets that these Ten Commandments were written on. And growing up, I always thought it had something to do with font size. You know, it maybe more readable or something, but that just you've got the Ten Commandments shows up, you know, you got five on one side and five on the other. That may have been true, but some ancient archaeologies revealed that ancient covenants, what some people would do is they would make two copies of the same document, and you would get one and I would get one. And that was interesting to read because I think of what Jesus said when he taught his disciples to pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And could it be that we were given these two tablets to remind us that it's not just about what happens on earth, it's my character that's at stake. That song we sang, your name is a strong and mighty tower. How many of us have profaned that name? Because things have come out of our mouth and we wear the Christian name tag and we're not even thinking about what we're saying, and it's so far from what God would say. And we justify it and we whatever, and we just go on doing that, and we misrepresent the way it should be, coming from God's character. I want to show you something. If you have your Bibles, let's open up here to this, and there's a reason I'm going to have you actually turn to it. This is in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. There's a reason why I'm having you open your Bible if you have them. I want to show you something that should be true in most of your Bibles. I can't guarantee it will be. Even though the words are different in many of our Bibles because they're trying to translate an ancient language, many Bibles do what I'm about to show you here. Here we go. There are six things that the Lord hates. Proverbs 6, starting verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes and a what? Lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deceives wicked plans, or devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among his brothers. What I want to show you is here's a specific link between some things that the Lord hates and in our words. But do you see how the Lord is in caps there? Those of you who have your Bibles open, how many of you is the Lord in caps? What if you're not familiar with that, what that means is that's a translation of God's revealed name, the name he revealed to Moses. When you see that in all caps, they're using that specific term for God. It isn't a generic term that says Lord. It's the name that was given to Moses. It is a name that is so holy that there are Jews today who don't even try to say it. They won't even try to spell it because it's held with such reverence. That God's name represents, you know, that the name represents the character, the name represents the person. The name is everything. And God's name, he attaches his name. He says, my character, this is me. I hate this. I hate a lying tongue. And how wonderful would it get to become if that same Spirit of God, that same Holy Spirit, that Spirit of Christ could invade us in such a way where we too begin to hate that. And not in a way where we're pointing fingers, but in a way where we so desire people to see that our God is just and our God speaks truth and our God is a God of love, that's what we desire and the rest we hate. God's name, God's character isn't compatible with bearing false witness or a lying tongue. At the deepest layer of all God's commandments, we find his character and his desire to bring about a new redeemed humanity, one where things are increasingly on earth as they are in heaven. And that's why he writes this. This is Proverbs 12, verse 22. This is why we find in the Bible, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, again in caps, but those who always tell the truth are his delight. Is that what that verse says? No, I was just messing with you. Here's what it really says. And I think this is a good distinction. This is an important distinction. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's still true. But those who what? Act faithfully are his delight. Because you can tell the truth and be really mean. Can't you? That is the ugliest dress I've ever seen, you could say. I'm trying not to look at anybody right now. You could say things that are true but are mean. You can do that. You can say things that are true. Kids, you need to tune in on this one. You can say things that are true that are not right, that are really not the best either. Like I think of when you try to get somebody in trouble. Mom, guess what so-and-so's doing? And you're not doing it to help. You're doing it to get them in trouble. You're telling the truth, but why are you doing it? You're doing it to get them in trouble. Is that God honoring? No. God loves the truth, but what's most important is why are you doing things? Are you doing things according to God's character, or is there a selfish motivation there somewhere? Are you going to act faithfully? Here's the last quote we'll give you, and we'll bring this thing, we'll try to wrap this up. I love this quote. Honesty without love is not integrity. Honesty without love is not integrity. You can tell the truth, you can go through the motions, but if there's not love, the central aspect of God's character, if it's all justice, but you're forgetting the love part of God's character, then it's not integrity. It won't hold together. It's not truly representative of who God is. Which brings us back to this this object lesson. Again, it's hard. It has some merit. I'm not trying to disrespect people who have used this. I've done things like this myself. It's just it really struck me, all the pieces. So let's say I was trying to use this object lesson. What I would do, one of the things I would do differently is I would do this. Let me see if I can actually do this. I would make this part the person's back. I would make this part the person's back. I wouldn't try to imply that there are no stains at all to you. By the way, I forgot to give credit where credit's due. Shelby Graves, nice job drawing this this art for us today. And she even put green highlights in this person's hair. And look how happy this person is. If I were going to do this illustration, I would have two sides of the shirt, but instead of messing up the front, I'd mess up the back. Because there's a sense, and again, this isn't, every analogy breaks down. But isn't this kind of the position that we are to go forward with? Yep, I continue to make mistakes, but praise God, he still, as I gaze on God, he sees me as someone who's forgiven and this wonderful child that he loves. And these mistakes and these sins and these violations, I don't want to downplay them. I mean, they're serious. Transgressions are serious. They were so serious that he had to send his only son. That was the price that had to be paid. His only son had to die in the place of our sin. So I'm not taking anything away from him. The gravity of it. But God sees us this way. And these things that are in our past, one of the beautiful things that God can do is the things that were horrible. It may have not even been the sin that you did, but something horrible that somebody did to you. God can take even these horrible things and bring something out of them. He can use your experience to help someone else who's struggling as you share your story. He can take these scars that you bear and make them beauty marks. I think about when I was at camp, one of these neat crafts that they had was my youngest daughter, Andrea, they gave her a white t-shirt and she took paint and she squirted this paint on this spinning shirt. And even though the paint was hitting the shirt and splattering all over it, it made something beautiful. You made a really beautiful shirt. And God can even do that if we give him ourselves. And we give him our past, and we give him our present, and we give him our future, and we come to him. He can take even our stains and make something beautiful with them. So I don't know if it's helpful or not, but that's something I thought about. Well, let's close and give you an opportunity now to embrace these realities. If we could have the worship band come on up. We're going to close with one of my favorite songs. It's called In Christ Alone. And ultimately, this is where our hope is found. Not in trying to wipe the stains off our shirt. Not in trying to hide the fact that they are stained. Yeah, hi, how are you doing? You know? But to come to God and say, God, I offer you my whole life. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. And now, Lord, I pray that you give me the strength. Give me your mind. Give me your heart that I may represent your character to this world.
So as we close, let's do that. And if you brought an offering today, let's also, we'll be receiving those offerings at this time too, if you brought a financial offering. But most importantly, let's offer ourselves. Let's pray. Father, forgive me again if I was taking a shot at anybody today, God. Well, you know my heart. We pray, Father, that you help us all to learn from one another and learn at all times. We pray that your Spirit would be at work so that we can continue to understand these deeper layers of your truth and these nuances that are so vital to our lives. Father, we pray now that your Spirit would enable us to fully embrace you and the righteousness that you provide. Lord, I pray for those who shame has kept from you. I pray, Lord, that you can give them glimpses, more than a glimpse. You can give them as much of an understanding of who you are as it takes for them to be able to come before you and allow you to turn that shirt backwards and put all that in their past. Lord, we pray for those of us who have been condemning others. Lord, we pray you would give us your heart so that we no longer walk around trying to be judge and jury, but Father, instead we come as fellow fallen folks. Lord, I pray for those who are deceiving people right now. Lord, we pray that you would give them the courage to come clean today so that they don't have to carry that weight. And we pray that your grace would abound as they come clean. Father, we offer this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.